Thank you, Jesus. So we're going to get right into it. What the Lord has given me to talk to you about is from the subject of, or the title, or the word, the thought of, don't negotiate your destiny. Don't negotiate your destiny. What I have noticed in the body of Christ, especially the past month or so, it appears spiritually what I've been discerning is that believers have been getting negotiated out of their destiny, because there have been so many things that have been said, so many things that people have believed that are inaccurate, so many things that are going on to cause people to negotiate themselves out of walking in the fullness of what God has for us. And so we have to understand that we are experiencing the signs of the end. We are living in the reality of Matthew 24. We're seeing war, rumor of wars, famines, earthquakes in various places, and all the things. And so while we see the signs of the end, we must know it is not the end. But when we see the signs, it should be motivation for us to move further into the fulfillment of our purposes and destiny. And so, but what I'm finding is some people have been putting themselves on the sideline as things are happening versus jumping into what the Lord has called. And so as we walk in purposes and destiny, we have to recognize that there is a mental warfare that is occurring against the believer. Mental warfare occurs when the enemy attacks your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions, because he recognizes that you have authority and power, so he can't come at you straight on. So what he'll do is he'll attack you in your emotions, attack you in your thoughts, attack you in your perspective to get you out of alignment. And so mental warfare is defined as this. It is the internal and external struggle that targets a person's mind, thoughts, will, and emotions. Say the soul realm. It is when it targets your soul with the intent to confuse, discourage, manipulate, exhaust, or paralyze the believer. So if you've been wondering why confusion has been trying to hit you, if you've been feeling mentally exhausted or feeling like just you feel like this paralysis, like you can't move forward, it's because the enemy has been trying to attack you mentally. He's been waging mental warfare upon you. Now, mental warfare often involves persistent pressure, where it seems like it's one thing after another, after another, after another. It's like as soon as you deal with one thing, the next thing pops up. It's the persistent pressure. It deals with internal conflict and psychological tactics that's meant to weaken the focus, the faith, and the sense of identity. So when these attacks come against you mentally and in your soul, it is attempting to weaken your identity. Have you acting as if you don't know who you are? Have you forgetting that you are an heir of God and joint heir with Christ? Have you forgetting that you are anointed by God? Either have you questioning who you are, or acting as if you have temporary amnesia to keep you from exercising authority in the situation. Mental warfare is a conflict. It is a battle over your faith, over your decisions, and over your thought life. Mental warfare is a dimension of spiritual warfare that we don't talk about a lot in the body of Christ, because we think it's just the spirits coming to attack this, attack that, attack this. But sometimes the enemy comes against the mind. And we have to be very clear that every thought that comes to your mind did originate from your mind. Just because it came to your head doesn't mean it's in your head. But the problem is when it comes to your head, if you don't fight it and reject it, then it becomes in your head and gets planted. And then once the thought is planted in the soul, it then impacts your behavior, it impacts the perspective, and it gets you kind of acting weird and thinking something different than you should be thinking. Because the scripture says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So the enemy tries to change the expression of God through you by attacking your soul and have you living, thinking, and operating in a place less than what God has for you. He's trying to make you act like an infant when you're supposed to be mature. And so this is why Paul instructed Timothy and the Holy Spirit instructed us in 1 Timothy 6 and 12 to fight the good fight of faith. See, faith is a fight. Walking with God, you have to be aggressive. You have to have a certain type of temperament. Yes, God is a God of love, but love don't take no stuff. And we can't be the ones, we can't be so soft-served that we allow the enemy to beat up on us mentally and emotionally. Soft serve is for ice cream, not for the believer. In 1 Timothy 1 and 18, it tells us this. This is what it says. It says, this command I entrust to you. Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight. Now, every prophetic word that God has given you from accurate, established, mature, and developed prophets are weapons for you to fight. Because when people say something to you or about you that's contrary to the prophetic word, you need to begin to declare and fight with that word. When people give you a suggestion contrary to the prophetic word, you need to fight with that word. But you also need to know prophetic words come to you in your private time with the Lord. You don't have to chase a prophet or ask the Lord to send the prophet when you can sit with the spirit of prophecy in your private time. And what he tells you in your time, you need to fight the fight of faith. When people try to tell you do this and you know the Lord said no, don't do that, then you need to stand firm and not allow their words to create confusion, because now that's mental warfare. This is why we have to watch what we hear, and we have to watch who we listen to. Everybody can't be and should not be able to speak into your life. And that's not being, you know, some kind of way, but it is being some kind of way, because everybody don't have permission to speak into my life, to pray over me, to prophesy to me, because I don't know if you are sitting in the counsel of God or not. I don't know if you've been through the fire to be developed. You can't give me a half-baked word and think it's going to help me, because I'm in a space where I need the full thing. And while you being developed, I'm a love on you, but you can't prophesy to me. You can't speak nothing to me. Because I need to help you get to where you need to be. Because I don't want your confused word to confuse me. We have to understand that the enemy comes with mental warfare through all the stimulus we see. Every time you get online, somebody has an opinion. Somebody has a reaction. Somebody's saying, this is what the word says, but it's not what the word said. Yesterday, Val and I was watching this guy, and he took two scriptures out of context to try to say that the Lord doesn't reveal in dream and visions. And I'm like, what? The whole New Testament is full of God's revealing in dreams and visions. But if people don't know, they will believe what this dude says. A social media following, a large one, is not evidence of the anointing. It just means that they know how to work an algorithm. And encouragement is not teaching. There's a difference. So we have to fight the good fight of faith. We have to recognize that thoughts are spiritual substances. Witches and warlocks understand that thoughts are spirits. That's why they try to send them to people when they attack. But in the body of Christ, we don't recognize that. And so we think everything that pops in our head is ours. But you need to understand, you are in a fight. The enemy is ramping up because he is seeing the signs of the end. He's like, oh, something is happening. My time is shorter than I thought. Let me act out. Let me try to cause World War III before the time. This is why we have to be on guard, and we need to be praying and exercising authority. and understanding that we need to be on post. Say on post. So Jeremiah 29:11 says this, "For I know the thoughts that," and I'm reading this from the New King James, because the newer versions say, "I know the plans," but let me show you a dynamic. It says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you." When God thinks, he thinks towards us. People think about people. They'll say, "Oh, I was thinking about you today," or "You were in my thoughts, so I reached out to you, Janice, you were in my thoughts." God thinks toward us. The thoughts of God reveal and create. So when we sit with God and allow his thoughts to come toward us, he reveals himself to us, and then he gives us knowledge of witty inventions. He gives us wisdom, he gives us revelation, and he gives us strategy. When we access the thoughts of God and go beyond our own thoughts. Now, the unfortunate thing is the enemy tries to copy the kingdom structure. So he would try to send thoughts towards you in the form of suggestions that seem like they're in alignment with the word, but they're not. He'll have a little bit of truth mixed with a whole lot of lie, and it'll make a whole lot of sense in the natural. You'd be like, "Oh, but this makes sense." No, it don't. Because that sense is common sense, not supernatural understanding. I know I got common sense, but I don't operate in common sense. I operate in supernatural understanding. Because it says that the wisdom of God is spiritual, not earthly, not carnal. And so these things try to come, and they try to produce limiting beliefs. Now, we hear about limiting beliefs all the time, especially in corporate. They say, "You got to overcome limiting beliefs." But this is what the Lord spoke to me about a limiting belief. He said a limiting belief is when a believer attaches their faith to something different than what God has said. So God tells you to believe to purchase a house and you're believing to lease one. That's a limiting belief because you are attaching your faith to something different than what God has said. God wants you to walk in purpose and destiny to start a business, but you're believing for a job. A limiting belief also is when a believer believes for something less than what God has said. So you can be believing different or less than, and that's a limiting belief. Why? Because you placed limitation, not y'all, but somebody placed limitation on the object of faith that God has released to you. God invited you to take the land, and you just want a corner. He tell you to take the city, and you just want your block. And so, limiting beliefs, when a believer believes for something different than what God has said, or less than what God has said, a limitation, a self-imposed limitation comes upon the believer, and it limits what they can accomplish with God. Because remember, with God, all things are possible. And we've seen, take the limits off. But there are no limits on God. You can't take a limit off God because there are none on him. And if it was, nobody has the capability to take nothing off God. Come on now, we're talking about God. Not who we think he is, but who he actually is. The limitations are on people and their degree of exercising their faith. 10 people's limiting belief limited an entire generation from taking the totality of what God had for them. Imagine if that generation would have listened to the other two and be like, no. That persuasion ain't come from the Lord. Sometimes people can talk you into a limiting belief. So this is why I had to learn very early And I had to learn to do it respectfully. But I had to learn, just because someone is experienced in age doesn't mean they're experienced in maturity in God. Because I had elders telling me the wrong thing about Jesus. And if I would have just believed them because they were elders, I would still be in bondage. And I wouldn't be here today. I'll be the one people be calling out false prophet on YouTube, because I would have been saying something crazy. So sometimes we have to be very circumspect with people, with what people say to us. Because even Peter, who recognized Jesus is the Christ, he said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Look, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father in heaven." And then a couple of verses later, Jesus is talking about this is what happens to the Christ, confirming what was written, and Peter pulls him aside, says, "No, that's never going to happen to you." What happened? Peter's care and concern was utilized against him to speak something to Jesus to try to get Jesus to forfeit. Care and concern is good, but you got to discern when care and concern is trying to get you to forfeit and placing a limited belief upon you. Because this is what God says in Amos 3 and 3. "Can two walk together unless they are agreed?" How can we walk with Holy Spirit without being in agreement with Him? And how can we walk with Holy Spirit and be in agreement with Him when we don't agree with all He has said? We can't say, "I agree with the part about you blessing me and making me the head and not the tail, above only, not beneath, but I don't agree with this part that takes sacrifice, this part that takes patience, or this part that takes processing." It is not a buffet. We can't say, "I agree with the part I like, but I'm not going to, the part I don't like, no." See, sometimes we treat Jesus like he's a person and be like, "I agree with this, but don't agree with that." That's what we do with people. But with Jesus, we have to surrender and agree with all. See, limiting beliefs and mental warfare would try to make us take a shortcut to circumvent the part that we don't like, the part that's painful, the part where we die to ourselves. And we want something before we're ready. See, mental warfare would get us all there and have us doing something before our time and have little fruit versus great fruit. So mental warfare does this. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Mental warfare happens too when the enemy tries to place intense desires, thoughts. It is intense desires, thought, and thoughts that fight against the soul. These intense thoughts and feelings would try to get you to operate in the natural, see things from a natural perspective, go beyond what the Lord has told you, ignore faith and the power of God. Because it caused you to try to do the will of God and get the promise of God your own way and in your own timing and with your own strength. 1 Peter 2 and 11 says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts that wage war against the soul." A lot of times we hear people quote this and they're talking about sexual immorality and whoremongering, as some of the experienced preachers would say. But that word lust is not just sexual. It is an intense desire. Somebody can intensely desire to accomplish something. You can intensely desire to have a certain position in life. You can have an intense desire for a certain car, a certain house, a certain lifestyle, whatever. It is a fleshly lust. You can have an intense desire even for the thing that God spoke to you. But if you allow that intense desire to get you out of timing with God, then that thing becomes an idol, and now you're out of position because now the mental warfare has got you out of alignment. And notice they war against the soul, the mind, the will, the emotions, the place where you feel something. Well, I just feel. And sometimes we say, I feel in my spirit. No, you didn't feel in your spirit. You just felt it in a deeper layer of your soul. Because the enemy planted that desire deep and has been trying to water it for months and years to set you up. So let me show you, how do we win this battle, this mental warfare? Because as a believer, you should not be living up and down. I know that there are some songs that sing that. Sometimes I'm up, sometimes I'm down. That's not kingdom. That's why I don't sing stuff like that. I'm always supposed to be up. And then if I'm dealing with something, if I'm challenged staying in this position, I may say, hey, I'm challenged today walking in faith. I'm challenged walking in joy, but I will never say I'm down. I would not agree with that. Because how you feel can be changed by the way you think. And the way you think is changed by the word. That's why we have to renew our minds. Because if you feel in some type of way, any type of day, you need to start getting some scripture and start speaking that thing and getting it into your soul. And sometimes you see something happen instantly, and sometimes it take a minute. But you can't be like, oh, it didn't work. I confessed it one time, it didn't work. Oh, I just name it, claim it, blab it, grab it. Because the word, your soul is like a sponge and it's like ground. Sometimes you got to get that thing planted deep in you. And you got to have the discipline to let that thing go deep. So here's the thing. Every time a thought comes to you, or every time an image comes to your mind, because sometimes I'm telling you, you can be scrolling on social media, next you know, images will come to your mind. Trying to tell you what you should be like because somebody faked it with their AI background and it looked real. When thoughts and images come to your mind that do not align with God's word, you gotta address it immediately. Immediately. Otherwise, it gets planted. And then it tries to shape you. See, a lot of times when, you know how people argue about can a believer be demon-possessed and all of that? Well, I personally believe you can't as a believer. Because how can a demon possess something that doesn't belong to them? Because our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We were bought with a price. And so, but sometimes you may see a believer manifesting something. That's not a demon being casted out. It's a demonic seed being uprooted, which is two totally different things. So sometimes the enemy would try to plant a seed because he knows the principle of seed time and harvest. That's a universal principle. And then he would try to water it. He'll send somebody to say something to you to try to water it. You'll watch a movie, he'll try to water it. You get on social media, he try to water it. Somebody going live on social, he'll water it. Somebody posting a reel, he'll water it. Then all of a sudden, you start thinking, and then you start saying what that other person said. You won't even think you're quoting them, but you'll be quoting them. You'll think that phrase, that perspective originated from you, but no, it's been watered for 8 months. Because the enemy tries to play the long game. And so we have to be very discerning. We have to guard our heart and renew our mind. We have to watch what we say, watch where we go, and watch what we watch. Because mental warfare is warfare. It is still spiritual warfare. Now, the first way we walk in victory over mental warfare is that we use our faith in God-given authority to stand firm on what God has said. If he didn't say nothing different, then don't do nothing different. We don't move until he tells us to. I said Thursday when I was doing my podcast that sometimes people give up too quick. God tell them to do something, they're started, and then they're like, oh, I didn't see the results. Maybe I need to pivot. You know, because pivot is a buzzword now. And in church, they'll say, or in the body of Christ, we say, oh, I need to shift. Maybe God didn't tell you to shift. Maybe you just need to be patient and let patience have its perfect work. So you can be complete and entire, wanting nothing. Some people are in want because they shift too quick. So this is why Ephesians 6 and 10 says, finally be strong in the Lord. It is the strength of God that causes you not to shift when you think you should. When you get antsy, you'd be like, Jesus, I receive your power to stand. It says, and in the strength of his might, put on the full armor, not partial, but full armor of God, so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes, the tricks, the mental warfare of the enemy. Then it says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Notice those heavenly places is talking about atmosphere. They're not in heaven. And let me just give a pause right here. Every layer of the demonic kingdom that was just listed, you are over already. A lot of people think, oh, you need a special anointing to deal with this principality. No, you don't. The anointing is already special, and you have an anointing from the Holy Spirit. And so you are already seated above every principality and power name that can be named. Ephesians 1 tells us where Jesus is seated. And then Ephesians 2 describes how we're seated there with him. So it doesn't matter the ranking of the demon, or the name the demon gives itself, or the name the demon people give it, it's still under your feet. All right, so I got 3 minutes to get this one point out. I knew I wasn't going to get to, I got six of them, but so I knew I wasn't going to get to all six. So here's number one. Jesus. It says, so therefore take up the full armor of God so you will be able to resist in the evil day. When is the evil day? When evil comes upon you and tries to attack you. Yeah. It's not a prophetic day. It's a day when you recognize that the enemy has been trying to attack your mind, your soul, your emotions. Because the enemy tried to make your day evil when it's a day that the Lord has made and you have to make the decision to rejoice. Which is why every morning when I pray, I say, Father, I thank you for this day. It's a day that you've made. I decide in advance to rejoice and be glad. That way, regardless of the challenge, I'm already rejoicing in the joy of the Lord because the joy of the Lord is my strength. E flat, Eric. Not E flat, C minor. C minor. And then so it says, and this is the part I really love. It says, and you'll be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm therefore. So after you've done everything to stand, the Lord just wants you to do what? Stand. He wants you to do what?
Stand.
He wants you to do what?
Stand.
When these negative thoughts come, you have to do what? Now, let me show you what stand means, because that phrase, when I did some research on it culturally, glory to Jesus, when I looked at it culturally, it says that the generals will exhort soldiers to take a stand because they viewed retreat and wounds in the back as shameful. Because the armor they wore did not cover their backs. And so the aggressors could slaughter them easily when they retreated because they weren't fighting back. So when you don't stand, you expose yourself to be slaughtered easily. Then it says that as long as they stood together and did not break rank, the Roman legions were considered invincible. When we stand together and we don't allow the mental warfare to cause us to break rank, we are invincible. Because mental warfare is about trying to get believers to break rank, to get you out of position, to make you leave the fellowship, to make you leave your assigned post, to make you leave your family, to make you leave your city. It's trying to get you out of position. But in the Roman legions, to break rank was a serious and dangerous offense because it exposed their comrade to enemy attack. When one person breaks rank, it exposes everybody else to enemy attack because now there's a gap in the formation. It leads to confusion. It makes them vulnerable, and it turns an organized battle into something chaotic. Because somebody got out of position. Now chaos is here, and now people are more vulnerable. You might be wondering why you fighting extra. Could it be because somebody didn't stand in their position? Now, in the modern military, breaking rank jeopardized the whole safety of the unit. It's considered to be abandoning the post, abandoning position, abandoning the role. It's considered a dereliction of duty. It's considered cowardice. It's considered as desertion. It compromises the mission. It could potentially lead to a loss of life or failure in the mission because somebody broke rank. Now, an example, modern example of breaking rank. Now, this part, I'm going to just say it because the Lord told me to say it. It's one modern example is going against the chain of command. It's an example is a military officer publicly criticizing orders or leadership decisions. When somebody is gossiping about the apostle or the family or heirs, that is breaking rank. That is leaving something exposed to be attacked. When people are running their mouth, talking about stuff they shouldn't be talking about versus reasoning together, it is breaking rank and it is causing confusion and trying to make the whole mission get thwarted. And it's because that person became a victim to mental warfare. Another example of breaking rank is when a soldier leaks information, acting independently. Now, we are all independent and God doesn't control us, but acting in your own will as a believer versus submitting to the will of God. You're like, I'm going to do it this way instead of doing it the way God said. Instead of moving with the body, you're like, I want to do this. I'm just the oddball because I'm called to be a disruptor. You're called to disrupt the world, not the kingdom. Breaking rank is undermining unity, even if done with good intentions. Now, that came from ChatGPT. That didn't come from me. So even when somebody breaks rank and they have good intentions, it undermines unity. A person's good intention does not mean what they did didn't cause confusion. And doesn't mean that what they did wasn't sanctioned by the enemy because of a demonic seed, because they succumbed to a thought. And then they acted upon it, thinking I'm helping somebody, but knowing that they're exposing people to battle, creating gaps in the formation. So we have to stand firm. We can't break rank. Come on, team. We have to stand firm.